Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 to 38, as we finish up this section. Reading at verse 31. Therefore, when he went out, Jesus says, "Now was the Son of Man glorified." Notice English texts don't even present the verb tense. Notice it's an aorist passive. "Now was the Son of Man glorified, and God was glorified in him. If God was glorified in him, God also will glorify him in himself, and immediately he will glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and according as I said to the Jews, that where I am going, you are not able to come. I am saying this to you now." Arete means at this moment, or noon means now. "A new commandment I am giving to you." Now notice this is very important. Again, let me repeat. "A new commandment I am giving to you, in order that you should love one another. According as I loved you, in order that also you should love one another. In this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you should have love among one another." Interesting. Even in the English texts, when it just uses the word "that" and doesn't translate the subjunctive mood, it makes it sound like that loving one another is the command. But that's not the command. In fact, he doesn't give the command until chapter 14, verse 1, where he says, "You are believing God, believe also in me." The "in me" in chapter 14, verse 1 is literally "into me." So you have purpose clauses. "The new commandment I'm going to give to you in order that you might serve this purpose." We'll get to that in a moment. Verses 31, beginning with verse 31, the glory of God. He says, "Therefore, when he went out," that is Judas Iscariot, they were sitting around the table. As I explained to you last week, they were actually lying down, propped up on the left arm, and with the right arm, they would take and eat the meal. So when the text tells us that John leaned back upon the chest or breast of Jesus, it meant that he was leaning back and he hit the Lord's chest with his shoulder, and he was having a private conversation with the Lord. The Lord says that one of you will betray me. So he leans back, he says, you know, Peter's across the table, and he's going, motioning, "Ask him." So John leans back and asks him, "Who is it, Lord?" He said, "It is the one whom I will dip the morsel of bread and give to him." Again, as I told you last week, that is a tradition, to dip a morsel of bread and give it even to the guest who sits on the left, the honored guest, which is where Judas was, which is kind of interesting. But the rest of the disciples, because that was a traditional event to do, John was the only one that knew that when Jesus took the bread and dipped it in the sauce and gave it to Judas, John was the only one that knew that that was the sign or signal of who it was. The disciples still didn't know who it was. And so when he says to Judas, "Whatever you are doing, do it quicker." Not quickly, but do it quicker than you're doing now. You're already in the process, but get it on. Do it quicker. And when he got up and left, the disciples thought that Jesus told him that he should go out and buy something for the poor, because it's the Passover, and that's the tradition to do, is purchase the Passover lamb for a poor family that can't afford it. Or that he should purchase something for the meal, because after all, he had the money box. And it's not a bag, it's a money box, which is literally a musician's box, in which you put the instrument, the mouthpieces for the instruments in these boxes. It was also used for money. Because he was the treasurer, all the disciples thought that when he got up and went out, that he was either going to buy supplies for the meal, or he was going to, the Lord had instructed him to give something to the poor. And again, it is interesting that when the Lord says, one of you will betray me, and they have been with Judas for 3 years, they could not tell, nor did they know it was Judas. Back in John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus told the disciples, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, a demon. Here we are told at the meal that Satan entered into him. And the Lord told him, what you are doing, do quicker. And he leaves. After he leaves, it's kind of interesting, all the way now at the end of chapter 13, all through 14, all through 15, all through 16, and all through 17. The Lord has some very specific, detailed, intimate teachings and things to share with his disciples. And you and I get to sit in on it. He says, first of all, concerning the glory of God, verses 31 and 32. So when he went out, Jesus says, now was the Son of Man glorified. Past tense. Not is, or has been, but was glorified. Through this whole process, the Lord was glorified in it. He had dominion over the situation. He had told everyone that he is going to die. He has told them ahead of time, and this is what he told them. I'm telling you ahead of time so that when it happens, you'll know that I am. That's who I am. I am the I am. God's name. Intransitive, not transitive, just the title. You will know that I am. So that when it happens, you know that I knew about it. It's all been planned out, and this is all for the glory of the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man. Number one, now, at this time, was the Son of Man glorified. Secondly, and God was glorified in him. Kind of sounds like double talk, but what the Lord is trying to say is the Son of Man was glorified, and God was glorified. So we got, do we have two people? The Son of Man in his human state, and God in him, was glorified. And as we'll see as we go through the chapter, the Lord is now bringing together the teachings that he had taught earlier, that he and the Father are one. In chapter 14, which is very interesting, and many of you know the first couple of verses, let not your heart be troubled. You are believing in God, believe also into me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, resting places. And that just opens up chapter 14, and of course it's read at funerals a lot, so that the image or teaching that's brought out of chapter 14 is that God has made a mansion, a resting place, so that when you die, your condo has been finished, you know, type of a thing. But if you read the chapter through, the dwelling place is us. Jesus says, I have to leave so that I can come back to you again. And then later in the chapter, he says, so that we can come to you. Both the Father and I, we're one. So it is interesting how the Lord is now presenting himself, and even at the end of chapter 14, all of a sudden, one of the disciples, Philip, he says, you know, for the last two chapters, you've been talking about the oneness between you and God, the oneness between you and the Father. So you keep talking about the Father, so it'll be sufficient for us if you show us your father. And we've been with you for 3 years. If you can bring him out, we've been hearing a lot about him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, that's the point he's trying to get across. Yes.
The other thing here, it's always irritated me, the Son of Man. Like, what does that Son of Man mean? Is he a son of a man? But it's Huios.
Right, right. It's a title. Actually, it's a title from Daniel's prophecies that he's the Son of God. But when he becomes human, he is now the inheritor of the human race. Therefore, he is the Son of Man. It's a title that's found in Daniel. It's not said of God himself in the Old Testament, but it's prophesied that when God comes, he will be the Son of Man. That is, he will be the head of the human race. He will be, the word man means people, human. That human beings will look to him. He's the head of the humans. And he's also the Son of God. So the Son of Man was glorified, and God was glorified in him. Look again, verse 32. And if God was glorified in him, literally since God was glorified in him, God also will glorify him in himself. There's the oneness. Because as he's glorifying the Son, he is glorifying himself, and the Son is glorified in himself, in God. And immediately, he will glorify him. So this whole process of his life and his betrayal was for the glory of God. Now, how can the glory of God be manifested through such a horrible act of betrayal, of persecution, of crucifixion, being evilly treated? How is the glory of God in that? Yet God's glory, his presence, his substance was manifested through it all. And the end result, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that the Son of God, the Son, Jesus himself, that he is our example, because we have not yet resisted sin and sinners to the shedding of our blood, like Jesus did. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but for the joy that was set before him, the end result, he went through it. So the encouragement in Hebrews 12 is that you think you have difficult times. Jesus is our example. We have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood. We have mental stress. We have emotional distress. So we're to look to Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. But Jesus himself endured the cross because of the end result. God's glory was in it all. The Lord's life, the Lord's betrayal, the Lord's death, his resurrection, and his ascension. All for the glory of God. Then we have verse 33, the love of God. He says, little children. Technia is a diminutive of technon. Little children. And by the way, John's the only one that uses that here in 1 John. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and according as I said to the Jews, that where I am going, you are not able to come. And, or also I say to you at this moment, or now. So he's saying, I'm leaving. But you can't come. Just like I told the Jews, you can't come now, at this moment. But, since you're staying here, and I'm leaving, I am giving to you a new commandment. Not an old one. Not the old commandment from the Old Testament about loving one another. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. In order that, this is not the commandment, this is the purpose. In order that you should love one another. So he's going to give a command, and the purpose is going to be that we should love one another. According as I loved you, in order that you also should love one another. In this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And by the way, the term in this is found, its fulfillment, its apposition, you might say, is the last phrase. Notice, aeon, third class condition, assumed not to be fulfilled. In this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. In this, if you should have love among one another. Now, the subjunctives here showing purpose is for a very good reason. And we have heard messages from this section often, where people say, the Lord's given a new commandment, that you love one another, like it's a command. It's not a command. It's a purpose. It's showing purpose. So what? Why would he not give a command? And do you know that even the old command, because remember, Jesus in his teachings also said, the old commandment is this. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are future tense. Those are not imperatives. The old commandment is, you will love the Lord your God. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I got to go out and try to do it. No, you will. Because the teaching of the New Testament, I'll give you two places that are significant. Number one, Paul's teaching about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is agape, love, long-suffering, self-control. And some people try to manipulate that list because the word fruit is singular. So they say love is the fruit, then all these things are branching off. It's no. All of the things listed is one fruit. They cannot be separated from each other. Just like a piece of fruit has various aspects of it. You got the seeds and you got the rind, you've got all these different things that make up one piece of fruit. You can't separate love from peace and long suffering. And faith, you cannot separate them. They're all one because they are all produced by the one and the same Spirit. Love is a fruit of God's Spirit. It is not a fruit of man. Man can't produce it. 1 John chapter 4, talking about the spirit of Antichrist, and we are not of Antichrist. As a matter of fact, we have overcome him because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And by the way, he that is in you is God, and 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Agape. Love is a person. Love is his characteristic. God is love. I'm not agape from God's perspective. And as we've shared with you before in our studies over the years, a good summary statement of what agape means when applied to the Spirit of God and the things of God is being concerned for someone's spiritual welfare to the point that you sacrifice yourself. That's what God did. He looked at our spiritual condition and he came and sacrificed himself satisfied our spiritual needs. That's love. Now, in chapter 13, Jesus is mentioning about love. Believe into me. The purpose is in order that you might love one another. That's the purpose for Christ coming into me, or me surrendering my life to Christ, is that by His Spirit, His Spirit will give me the concern for my brothers and sisters. And by the way, I want to show you another focus here. Jesus did not say, in this, people will know that you're my disciples if you love the non-believers. but if you should have love among one another. So that the non-believers see the Spirit of Christ in you and the Spirit of Christ in me, and the interaction, the concern for our spiritual welfare, the concern for our physical needs and the help. And the non-believer says, boy, those people, look at the love. A love that I don't have and that transcends even the human. So the love is produced by God, not by us. It's not a command to produce love. We're never commanded to produce love. God is love. His Spirit produces love in us. And by that, if you should have love among one another, in this everyone will know that you're my disciples. It's not the mushy human hugging and I got to go out and do good for people to be a witness. Even the cults do that better than we do. They've got a food pantry that lasts them through the tribulation, you know, and all the neighbors. People are attracted to the cults not because of their doctrine, but because from the human standpoint, they take care of people. So they call it love. Well, that's not agape. Can be part of agape, but that's not agape. If I feed you but lead you astray, as far as the truth goes, and you lose your soul, what good have I done you? Agape love cares about someone's spiritual welfare. And by this, I'm giving you a new commandment, but that commandment doesn't come until chapter 14, verse 1. Now, it's interesting because if you understand the concept here about love, that it's hina with a subjunctive, showing purpose, as he progresses through chapter 14 and into chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, you see. It is his Spirit coming from the trunk of the vine and into the branches that produces life. Because if the branch does not produce fruit, then we're not abiding in him. So this whole message is showing them. If you're in me, the whole purpose for you being in me is in order that you might love one another. Agape. Be concerned for one another. And in this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Thirdly, verses 36 through 38, we've had the glory of God, the love of God, and now the denial of God. Simon Peter says to him, and remember at the beginning there at verse 33, the Lord says, I'm leaving, you can't come with me now, but in the meantime, I'm leaving you a new commandment so that you should love one another. And Peter's like, he heard that first thing and is it gone. It's like, okay, are you finished with the love thing? Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered to him, where I am going, you are not able to follow me now. But afterward, you will follow me. So we're talking about a time frame here. I have to go first. We'll see in chapter 14, he's going to say, because I have to come back and dwell in you. And then when you pass, you go be with me. Together. And Peter says to him, Lord, why am I not able to follow you now? He uses a different word. Arete means at this moment of time. More specific. I will lay down my life on your behalf, on behalf of you. Not for you, but literally, I'll lay down my life in your place. He already senses, you know, the Lord's been talking about coming to Jerusalem and dying. So I'll tell you what, I want to go with you so bad that I'll take your place. I'll die on your behalf. And Jesus answered to him, "Will you lay down your life on behalf of me?" Amen, amen. And you know what that means? Comes from the Hebrew amen, which means of a truth, of a truth. I say to you, a rooster will never crow. Notice the double negative. A rooster will never crow until which time you will deny me three times. Interesting. Interesting only in we must understand there are teachers out there that will say that the Lord has warned Peter that he is about to be in a position that to deny the Lord. But Peter's out there, you know, I'll die on your behalf. I'm right there. In the other gospel writers, Peter said, though all of these guys, you know, nice teamwork here, you know, though all of these guys will deny you, I will not deny you. And the Lord looked at him and says, Satan desires to sift all of you like wheat. All of you. And you will deny me. You see, we can't keep our commitments to God. And we like to make great, bold commitments to Him to show Him how much we love Him and believe in Him and care about Him. We can't keep them. The Lord knew that Peter would deny him. As a matter of fact, as this text tells us, until which time you will deny me three times. You will. Not you shouldn't, or you ought to think about it, Peter, but you will. Because Peter had to go through this. Jesus had already told him, you're going to deny me, in another gospel it's recorded, you will deny me, but I will pray that your faith will not fail you. Some people think, well, his faith, he blew it. No, faith did see him through. Faith brought him through it. In fact, the Bible teaches us just in the language and the tense of the verbs that Peter was making these bold commitments and the Lord had to put him through this to show him who he really was. And when they took Jesus later on in this week that we're talking about, Peter followed him from afar off and was in the garden when the Lord was standing before Caiaphas denying the Lord that he even knew him. And when the rooster crowed and Jesus came out and looked at Peter as he came out of the judgment room, it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He had failed. But you see, his failing was planned. Peter had to see that he was a failure before he could be restored to trust the Lord. After the Lord rose from the dead in John chapter 21, the first time Peter had seen him, the Lord says to Peter, he says, do you love me, Peter? How would you like to blow it, you know? I denied my Lord. And then see him die, buried. It's like, boy, did I, while he was here, I couldn't even keep my commitment. I chickened out. I denied him. But the Lord met him on the shore. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Pointing to the disciples. He says, well, you, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Well, you know that I do. Do you? Well, he wouldn't make a confession. He just says, Lord, you know everything. You know, I'm not gonna do that again. I'm not gonna come out there and say, yeah, now that you're risen from the dead, let's go get him. I can make up for blowing it. But no, Peter was now ready for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Peter had, this is like the icing on the cake that he had been learning for 3 years. When Jesus said, and we'll get it in John chapter 15, without me you cannot do one thing. You know, Peter's like, I'll do it for you. I'll lay down my life. You can't lay down your life for Christ. We can't do anything. We can't produce love. We can't produce a sacrificial life without the Spirit of God. We keep trying like the disciples did for 3 years. We keep trying to believe in the Lord and to serve Him and to do things that are pleasing to Him. But in our own strength, we fail. So then Satan comes to us and makes us feel that we're just not very good Christians, we're just not very good believers or followers in the Lord because we keep failing. Well, in reality, it's because we don't get the point. We are failures. The only thing about us that is not a failure is the Spirit of God. When I rely on my human resources and my human planning, my human commitments, my human efforts, I fail. But when I realize that I'm just a branch dwelling and abiding in the vine, that it is the Spirit of God that nourishes me and produces the fruit. The branch doesn't produce fruit unless the life is there. And if there is no Spirit of God, there is no life, there is no fruit. So we must understand that the Lord is not telling Peter ahead of time, I know you're going to blow it. Shame on you. This is a planned activity to bring Peter to the end of himself. He felt bad. He went out and wept bitterly. But the Lord restored him in John chapter 21. After he rose from the dead, the Lord restored him. And he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You are now ready, Peter. And when the Holy Spirit came, who was the one that God used that message on that Pentecost day but Peter? For 3 years, he was the guy sticking his neck out and just blowing it every time. And after 3 years, he had finally realized he's a failure. I can't do anything to please God in the flesh, in my human effort. I can't do anything to please Him. The only thing He's pleased with is what His Spirit does in me and through me. Then it's for His glory. Then it's His love. But isn't it interesting? God's glory was manifested through betrayal and death and suffering and burial. Peter would learn that in his own life, through the difficulties and hardships, God will be glorified. And His Spirit will produce the spiritual love and concern for others, to where we sacrifice ourselves for the spiritual good of others. I can't do that without the Spirit of God. Next week we continue with the same message. We're just moving from chapter to chapter as the Lord lays the foundation for us. In chapter 14, He's going to say, I'm leaving. I told you I'm leaving. Peter says, I want to go too. So you can't come now. But chapter 14, the Lord's going to say, I'm coming to you. You can't come to me now, but I'm coming to you. You are my dwelling place. Our dwelling place. As we're filled with the fullness of all that God is. He will not leave us as orphans. And He will produce the love. He will manifest His glory. It's not because of our efforts. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have Your presence and Your glory in our midst. The very substance and presence of Your Spirit in His fullness. Knowing that we have all the fullness of the Godhead in us. We do not lack one thing. Help us to see that through life's journeys, You're teaching us that without You, we cannot do one thing. You let us fail. You let us experience hardship and struggle. Because our natural human response is to use our own human resources and our own human strength before we come to You. But help us to realize that even in our failures, we're learning a lesson. That we must turn to You and rely on You for everything. Lord, we pray that You would create in us vessels of love, concern for one another. We confess that only by Your Spirit can we fulfill Your purposes for us. And again, we pray that You'd teach us and You'd help us to understand these things by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.